So this person shares this story about his father serving in the military. It says, during World War II, my father often found himself stuck with KP duty. One day, convinced he could improve things, he told the head cook, if you give me a paring knife, I could peel these potatoes faster. The cook turned slowly to my father and said, son, you're in the army now. You have plenty of time. You know, I think in terms of us looking at Joshua and looking at the battles that he engages in, you know, we don't know necessarily what it was like to be part of the army of Joshua. I imagine they didn't have a KP patrol, that they were living in their homes and with their families in terms of camp that they had, and then going off in terms of, at least when it comes to this battle of Ai. But I also think that there's a bit of a disconnect that can happen in terms of reading this and not connecting it to our lives. So what I want to do briefly this morning is look at the battles that we face in terms of where these principles of what God is leading Joshua in can be applied to us. Because when we think about God's will, when we think about just his initiatives in terms of where he would lead us to be, when we understand that there's a will that God has and it's a struggle for us to get there, then that's a battle. Amen? And in other words, if God wants us to accomplish something and we have a hard time doing that, then there's struggle, there's a battle there. And so I think the battles we face really starts with ourselves. You know, a lot of what our lives become really has to do with what is inside us, you know, managing our own soul, managing the thoughts that are there. You know, certainly we can't help but, is it not coming up? In ourselves, there you go. Vanna, can you bring up the... No. We can't help in our lives to live our lives in light of circumstances and people, but those things shouldn't drive us. What should drive, again, is what is provision, what are the provisions God is making? Well, what are the things that God has instructed in terms of the three primary aspects of our life, which is what we think, what we say, and what we do. And so again, whenever there's a gap there, like God would want me to think a certain way, but I have a hard time doing that. I'm trying to overcome sin. I'm trying to, again, to take thoughts captive, and there's a struggle there. You know, what we say, the Bible has a lot to say about taming the tongue. You know, the tongue is a fire. It can set things on fire in terms of what we say. I mean, can anyone understand the struggle that happens with the tongue? And so again, that's the battles that we face, what we ultimately do, what we accomplish, what we apply ourselves to. So I think a lot of the battles that we face have to do with ourselves, and we have to realize, too, that we are the ones that we control the most. You know, when it comes to other people, when it comes to circumstances, we have limited power to influence those. But in terms of your perception, in terms of your thinking, in terms of things that you root yourself in, that is going to be your choice. And now how you engage with people and how you engage in circumstance can be completely different because you're different in terms of what you're thinking, what you're saying, what you're doing. But another battle that we face certainly is in relationships. In terms of now we take all the things that God makes us. You know, we're joyful people, we're truthful people, we're God-honoring people, we're spirit-filled people, and then there's other people in terms of what we potentially might face in them. We have to recognize that God is always leading relationships to reconciliation. You know, in terms of God's initiative, if you're in a relationship right now that is not reconciled, where there is not harmony, God is trying to work reconciliation into that relationship. I can guarantee it. I mean, we are ministers of reconciliation. Part of what Christ brings us to is first it's reconciling people to God, and then it's reconciling people to each other, and sometimes it's reconciling people to ourselves. But to recognize that God wants that reconciliation. So again, when we see an initiative of God, a will of God, that's a battle that we face. You know, in terms of the godly influence that we would seek to have, the godly influence we'd call other people to, the godly influence we'd have would want them to join us in. Again, we have very little control about that. People are allowed to do what they want. And so we are called to be influencers over them, to try our best to bring them to a point, but to think that that's a battle that we have. Again, when we, again, internalize particularly the words that God is sharing with Joshua in chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, in terms of kind of go forward and don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. See, these are the battles we face. Joshua's facing Ai, but again, what about the godly influence you're desiring in other people? Realize God wants to join you in that. God wants to participate in terms of the things that he is fostering in you and in other people and certainly in your relationships. And then the third thing is in the advance of the gospel. Again, just internal. I didn't see Shirley there. Hello, Shirley. How are you? Sorry, I got distracted. So who's that woman sitting next to Julie? It's Shirley Petroselli. Good to see you, Shirley. Just a face I haven't seen for a while. But anyways, in the advance of the gospel, you know, to realize too, as you engage with unbelievers, God wants those unbelievers saved. If you're an unbeliever this morning, he wants you saved. He wants you to come to the knowledge of Christ, the conviction of Jesus, dying on the cross for your sins, being raised to glory through the power of God to show the victory he had over sin and death so that you can be made right with God. That is the reconciliation that God forces between you and him, and you can be saved if you'll only believe, if you'll only accept Christ. Well, we go into the world with that message. And God is very interested in using you in your spheres of influence to influence other people towards Jesus. But again, that's a battle that we've... Now, we're not fighting with unbelievers. We're not in war with them. Remember, the battle is not with flesh and blood. It's with principalities and powers. But again, when we think about God's word to Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Move forward. There's always a direction, there's always a provision, there's always something God is seeking to do in you and through you to bring his will to bear in terms of our lives. And so again, when we read this story and we think about God giving Joshua a plan and they're fighting and they're killing and they're taking over the city and all these different things, again, that's very practical to, well, it's not very practical to our lives, but it can be when we understand what our battles are. And so in the same way that God is present with Joshua, in the same way that God guides Joshua, to the extent that God makes power and provision available to Joshua, he does it for us too. And in many ways, we have to engage in battle like we are in battle. We have to take these things seriously in terms of, okay, God, you know, I'm not right in myself. I'm not thinking the things I should think. I'm not saying the things I should say. I'm not doing the things I should do. Well, okay, ramp up. What are you going to do about that? Are you going to engage in the battle? Are you going to beat down those things that are coming against the will of God? Boy, my relationships aren't good. I don't have harmony with this person. My relationship with my father or my son or my this or my that is broken. Really? Well, what does God see? Engage in battle. Not with the person. Well, Dad, I've got something for you. I'm going to give you a piece of... That's not what I'm talking about. But I am talking about fostering, can we have a conversation? Can we talk about what got broken? Can I talk about what I said? Can I talk about what you said? Can we talk about how we got here, where we're going to move from here? But again, God is interested in that. And to the extent that you're reticent, you're hesitant to engage in those things, see, that's why it's a battle. And that's why you have to internalize yourself almost like it's Joshua. Like, yeah, Joshua's going after Ai, and he's fighting in very aggressive ways. And we're engaging in peaceful ways. We're engaging in kind and loving ways, but we're still fighting a spiritual battle. And so what we have to realize in terms of what God's will is, that wherever God has a will, his presence, his guidance, and his power is going to be available. Wherever God's will is, his presence, guidance, and power will be available. See, God's presence, his guidance, and power are with Joshua. And then the point I'm trying to make is we see that in the battle. Yes, Israel, because they're obedient, you know, if you haven't been here over the past few weeks, they weren't obedient. They attacked Ai and they got defeated. But now they're on track with God. And so God is going to create this great victory for Israel. But what does that mean for us? Well, I want us to internalize that, well, I have my battles too. and the things that God is trying to force to. But again, what is God's will? And his presence, his guidance, and power will be available. The question really only remains, are you willing to believe and follow? Am I willing to believe and follow? Am I willing to believe the things that God is? The truth that he says in terms of the provisions that I have? The truth of what the standard is that I'm seeking to apply or live in? Do I believe that that's true? That's an essential part of doing the will of God, that I believe. I mean, some of you are looking at me or not looking at me, avoiding my eyes, whatever, because you really don't believe. Like you've said, this pastor's all washed up, or the word of God doesn't matter, or it's not important to me, I'm going another track, I believe certain things, I believe different things. But really? Because this is not about me. This is a God of the heavens. This is a God of creation, and you're going to disregard him? But again, it's essential. What do you believe? And if you're not believing God, what are you believing? And is that belief better? Because I can assure you, hands down, it's not. That whatever you're believing is not as good as the faith of the Bible, the faith of God, the faith of Christ. But again, it's essential. What do I believe? Do I believe that this is true? So much of disobedience and laziness and us not being active in the will of God is about I just don't believe. And so if we believe, then we will do, then we'll be directed. Again, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to make the choice? So you're never going to, in your life, you're never going to get beyond believing and choosing. That I have to believe what God says is true, and then I have to choose to do what is right. God will assist you with that. God will give you guidance in that. He'll give you power for that. He'll give you presence with that. But he will not make you choose. But you will have to choose. And it's the same thing for Joshua here. So this next slide in terms of, you know, part of where we ended last week in terms of, again, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Take the whole armor, which is follow my plan. Attack, like move forward. I have delivered. Like it's already accomplished. In terms of what I'm trying to foster, what I'm trying to do. So just realize God has a will. God has a will for you in terms of what he's fostering your life. He has a will for relationships, what he's trying to foster there. He has a will for the gospel in terms of what he's trying to foster there. And it's more, for us, it's more consistent to think of those being our battles, and what are we doing in terms of God's initiative, moving forward? See, even praying for something is moving forward. Boy, I'm not ready to have a conversation with this person about the gospel. I'm not ready to have that conversation about reconciliation with this person. But you know something? I can move forward to welcome God in it. Do you know that's what prayer is? Prayer is welcoming God to intervene in your situation. And you know, in certain patterns of Scripture, you could understand that God won't intervene until you ask. But the minute you ask, God, this relationship is broken. I know you're a God of reconciliation and praise. Work through me. Work through this person. Do work. Show me the path. Show me the way. Show me the phone call I make. Show me the letter I should write. Show me the card I should send. You know, like give me the question I should ask this person to, you know, introduce them to the gospel, get an inroad in terms of talking about Jesus. Again, move forward. And that's certainly what God is encouraging Joshua to do. So then we move on in terms of chapter 8 in Joshua chapter 8. Now that we have our battles in mind, rather than just what God is directing them to Ai in, it says, so Joshua and the whole army moved out to attack. He chose 30,000 of his best fighting men and sent them out at night with these orders. Listen carefully, you are to set an ambush behind the city. You know, so before I go into that, just when you say, when he says here in verse 4, you are to set an ambush behind the city, I just want to take time in terms of verse 2. When God says set an ambush behind the city, it's very important because there's an interesting dynamic going on here in this text. As far as how much information is God giving Joshua in terms of the plan of attack, and how much is Joshua doing in terms of him coming up with the plan? You know, you read commentaries in terms of, you know, what they're saying, and, you know, God is clearly directing Joshua, and everything Joshua's doing is what God is telling him to do, and, you know, that might be the case. But what I find interesting is the only thing that God says specifically about what the direction, what the plan will be, is set an ambush behind the city. Now, this is pretty creative, by the way. You know, when you talk about strategy, when you talk about military effort, like generals will look at this and say, wow, like this wasn't a common practice, or this is, you know, this is something Joshua was doing, like something unique about Ai and what you would do in terms of setting an ambush and taking advantage of the situation. So in other words, there's great wisdom in terms of just God saying, set an ambush. In other words, but then how that ambush looks, how many people does he send? Where do they go? Again, that is Joshua giving instruction. Now, I'm not saying that God hasn't done that, but if we compare what God said to Joshua around the Battle of Jericho, remember that chapter? 3 or 4 times he says, go around the city. 6 times do this. 7th time do that. By the way, go around the city. 6 times. Very specific in terms of the instructions. Here it's just set an ambush. So I think in part, there is God leading him along the way, saying the guidance is there, but then from there, you take what you have. You take the wisdom and strength that you have. It's even interesting the way Joshua speaks of that as we read on. So again, I kind of stopped us in the middle of verse 4, so let me start with that. With these orders, listen carefully, you are to set an ambush behind the city. Don't go very far from it. All of you be on the alert. I know all those with me will advance on the city, and when the men come out against us, they as it did before, we will flee from them. They will pursue us until we have lured them away from the city, for they will say they are running away from us as they did before. So when we flee from them, you are to rise up from ambush and take the city. The Lord your God will give it into your hands. When you have taken the city, set it on fire. Do what the Lord has commanded. See to it you have my orders. See that line? Do it because this is what the Lord commanded, but these are my orders. Now, Joshua might be just communicating what God's good, but it's kind of an interesting issue going on in terms of, again, has God given all this plan? And it's just interesting to me that, you know, as I always talk about, the balance that exists between God's activity and our activity. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that God would lead us a certain way and then say, okay, now you take the knowledge you have. You take the spirit you have. You take the information you have and go and accomplish what you know would be fitting. And so, because it's genius. It is absolutely genius what this plan is. You know, you almost are tempted to say, you almost have to see this like it's a movie. Like if we made the Joshua Battle Over Ai movie, and you know, Joshua would be, well, maybe it could be Chris Hemsworth, but I guess he's dealing with some health issues. So, but who would be Joshua in terms of I'm leading the people? And, you know, now you have the conversation, and it's like, okay, we got defeated, and now what are we going to do? And now we got to get the battle together, and now we got to march down. Does that help you understand what's going on here? I mean, all the intrigue and, okay, it's nighttime. You 30,000 go over here. You go behind the city. You do that. And now I'm going to come, and I'm going to rush the city. And then it's going to seem like we're in the same place that we're in. They're going to come out. We're going to run away. And then my back might be okay, huh? But it's just so now we're going to run away. But it's a fake. Like they're going to think we're in the same place we were in before, but we're not. It's a genius plan in terms of what is being orchestrated here. And again, whether we're talking about the plan of God or the plan, doesn't matter, but in terms of just the glory of God being expressed in this intelligence and this creativity, you know, I see God leading Joshua along the way, but then leaving the specifics to Joshua in terms of what he plans. But I just can't help but look at the slide that we ended with last week, because this is really a reflection on the other one, the one you were on. Just, it's an amazing aspect of God's character and the way that he works, that he can take the very thing that was part of failure and disobedience and make it part of the plan. In other words, they are able to deceive the people of Ai, to set up a scenario where they're running away because of what happened in the context of disobedience. Like, this is, they are replicating what happened in the people of Ai's experience the last battle. Like, this is what happened the last battle. The people from Ai saw the Jews coming. It wasn't a really big force. They came out and they beat them back and they ran away. And so therefore, they're saying, oh, let's make the people of Ai seem like it's the same thing. But it's, again, genius. But in terms of what it means about God and how God will use things in our lives, just know that God is an amazing God in terms of taking what is broken and making it new. You know, he is the God that says to us, or your sins were like scarlet, but I have shed my blood and I've cleansed and I bring beauty out of the ashes. Though your sin be of scarlet, I will make them white as snow. I'll recover the land and the years that the locusts have eaten. You know, we're in the book of Joel in our daily Bible reading. We came across that verse. But that's the nature of God. The nature of God is say, okay, these are things that happened under judgment. These are things that happened under disobedience. These are things that happened under sin. But again, I can recover that. I can make that new. I can redeem that. I can take what is broken and use it in terms of my economy and in terms of my will. And that's exactly the picture that we have here. You know, when it says in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for the good for those who love God and are called to his purpose, you know, that is a statement of what God is able to do in terms of taking things that we would say there's no use in that, that there's nothing beneficial about what happened to me. You know, maybe it's a loss you have suffered, a sin you've committed, a relationship that's broken, whatever it might, you know, something, there's no use in that thing. And yet God redeems that. He buys it back and makes it something that is part of glory. And that's certainly what we see reflected here. And I think we will see it reflected in our lives as well as we continue to walk with him and see his will unfold for us. And so then it says here, then Joshua sent them off, these 30,000 people, rather, that are going back of Ai. And he sent them off, and they went to the place of ambush and lay in between Bethel and Ai to the west of Ai. But Joshua spent that night with the people. You know, it's so important, you know, that this little statement in terms of Joshua spending the night with the people. You know, people disagree in terms of their understanding of this. Is this him spending night with the people of Israel, the wives and children? Or is this the people, the force of soldiers that aren't going with the 30,000? I think it's a both and. I think Joshua is there and is encouraging the people. He's pointing people to the truth of God, to the reality of God. I remember the experience of these soldiers, the experience of the people of Israel was, Ai beat us. We got defeated. 26 people died in that first battle. And so there would be a lot of discouragement. There would be a lot of doubt. There'd be a lot of fear in terms of, okay, what's going to happen this time? And for Joshua to be able to communicate this message to them on a personal level. See, there's one thing for a message to be communicated generally. Okay, I'm speaking to all the people. This is what we're going to do. what individual people, what they don't get. And so for Joshua to come alongside, and what's the tenor in the camp? What are people saying? Is there fear here? Is there discouragement here? Let me go and let me minister to that in an individual way. Just understand that is always my heart. Like, I never assume that when I give a message, you get it all. Like, I love the question in the email that comes out. Boy, Pastor, what do you mean about this? I love to be able to communicate and say, hey, you know, maybe that was a little confusing. I could have been more clear. I really meant to say this rather than that. You know, sometimes I might even come the next Sunday and say, boy, I really blew it last week. Yeah, I've done that before. But because I don't mind being corrected. But even more so, I don't mind explaining more or encouraging you in the things that God would be leading you to. I understand it's a battle. I understand it's not a situation, okay, God said it, I believe it, now I'm going to do it. It's not that clean in terms of just where you are. Why does the struggle exist? Why is the battle there? Okay, let's talk about that. Let me encourage you in terms of that truth. Let me enhance your understanding about that reality of God or the circumstance you face and how that's affecting the situation you're in. Again, many situations require this personal care, this personal interaction. And some, you know, naturally, that I would desire for that first and foremost to be a statement about me, but it even can be a statement about you. You know, we had the Harvest Supper last night, and we had a great time in terms of the people that were here. But the thought that came to me in the context of our fellowship is, you know something, we really need to know each other in order to care for each other. And we have to care for each other before we actually take care of each other or serve each other. You know, so that's why those fellowship events are so important. Because as you know people, there's a personal connection that you have to them. Now all of a sudden, your care for them is more automatic. It's generated by the work of God in your life in terms of your openness to the relationships that God would have you be in. But then once you care for people, now all of a sudden the phone call comes or the situation happens. Like the reason why there are people that clapped about Linda Leslie having successful surgery is because they know Linda Leslie. And they care about Linda Leslie. Maybe some of them didn't even know she was having surgery. But to not know about the surgery and know the surgery went well, that's not a bad situation to be in. But there are some of you that say, Linda Leslie, well, everyone else is clapping, so I'll clap. And it's fine, nothing against that. But wouldn't it be much better if you knew Linda Leslie and you knew the health concerns that she was going through? But again, it's that knowledge that leads to that care. And Joshua, you know, being the military leader that can stand before everyone and say, okay, here's the guidance, you got my orders, now go. Hey, how you doing? How you feeling about this? You know, your husband died in the last battle. What are you going through right now? Like maybe your husband died and now you're sending your son in battle. Or maybe your son died and now your husband's going, just realize we were off then, we're on now. God wasn't with us. God is with us now. So the very message that God gives Joshua, he's now communicating it to the people. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. But he's taking that time in the context of that. So early the next morning, Joshua mustered his men, and he and the leaders of Israel marched before Ai. The entire force that was with him marched up and approached the city and arrived in front of it. They set up camp north of Ai, with the valley between them and the city. Joshua had taken about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai to the west of the city. They had the soldiers take up their positions, all those in the camp to the north of the city and the ambush to the west of the city, west of it. That night, Joshua went into the valley. So if you can bring up that map with the pink on it, there you go. You probably can't even see this, I'm sorry. But if you see the Dead Sea there, and right north of that, you'll see Gilgal and Jericho. Those are the two dots, like right above the Dead. You can see the Dead Sea probably. Right above that is Gilgal and Jericho. Then pretty much northwest of that is Ai. So when it says that Joshua marched out, they're going from Gilgal to Ai. So they're going out 15 miles from Gilgal to Ai. Now, another thing that's significant is the fact that Bethel is very close to Ai, so they might have been allies in this. There's the thought that Joshua had to protect for a flanking maneuver of those people coming from Bethel to help the people in Ai once the attack is pressed. And so basically what Joshua is doing, he's dividing his forces three times. And by the way, militarily, like the standard procedure at really any time, maybe if it's true even today, maybe with modern technology, you don't have to worry about things like this, but you don't divide your force. If you have 50,000 people, you bring 50,000 people and you confront their 40,000 people and hopefully you win. You don't divide your forces because now all of a sudden you create more ends that you have to protect, more flanks that you have to protect, so you never divide your army. So Joshua's doing it three times. Okay, it's the $30,000 that 30,000 men. I'm not going to go with dollars there. 30,000 men that go to west of the city, and in terms of going behind the city, and then as they're marching with his force, he takes $5,000 and sends them between Ai and Bethel. And so, it's 30,000 people. Do I keep saying? Whew. So anyways, that's the ibuprofen. Let's go with that. Can I go with that? That's the dynamic of what is happening in these verses as far as them marching over. Now in verse 14, when it says the king of Ai saw this, he and all the men of the city hurried out early in the morning to meet Israel in battle at a certain place overlooking the Arabah. But he did not know that an ambush had been set against him behind the city. Verse 15, Joshua and all Israel let themselves be driven back before them, and they fled toward the desert. All the men of Ai were called to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were lured away from the city. Not a man remained in Ai or Bethel who did not go after Israel. They left the city open and went in pursuit of Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for in your hand I will deliver the city. So Joshua held out his javelin toward Ai. As soon as he did this, the men in ambush rose quickly, from their position rather, and rushed forward. They entered the city and captured it and quickly set it on fire. So again, if you see the dynamics of what's going on here, that Joshua is creating a windstorm around the city of Ai. You know, when you think about what this map is saying, is that, okay, he sends this ambush force at night to the south and kind of goes on around the other side of Ai. Then he comes to the front of Ai. He sends the 5,000 men on the other side of Ai. And so basically, the city of Ai is being confronted from three different sides. So basically, the ambush and the 5,000 men, they're there to address what needs to be addressed. Like, what's before us? Okay, there's no one come from Bethel, or we're taking care of the people come from Bethel. Now, all of a sudden, we can come against the city. We can then come out into the valley where the Israelites are fighting. So again, now the people of Ai are overwhelmed by what God is doing and what the people of Israel are doing in setting up this dynamic. And wonder of this. That's the strategic nature of what is going on. But again, I think the point for us is, what strategy is happening in our battles? What's the guidance that God is giving for our battles? Like, it may not matter, because again, we're not going to be taking a sword and going out and killing people, but there's going to be a battle in your heart. There's going to be a battle in relationships. And what I'm telling you is, God always has a will. God always has the direction. God is always trying to bring things to the place of health and his will. And what are we doing to walk with him and seek his provisions in it, to seek his presence, to seek his power? Because it's always there. You're never on your... When you're seeking godly ends, you are never by yourself. So boy, I really want to stop swearing. Boy, really, not that that would be the most important thing for you to do, but if you're swearing a lot, that's something you should look at. I really should be more pure in my life. I should be more honest. I should be more kind. I should be more gentle. I should be all these things. And so God, can you help me with this? This is a battle. This doesn't come naturally. I'm too drawn to those things that are negative. I've never shared the gospel with anyone. I've never talked to someone about Jesus and talked about the cross. God, I want to talk to someone about the cross. Help me talk to someone about the cross. Do something in me, do something in them. And that's where the battle is. The battle in prayer, the battle in your thoughts, the battle in your... So that's where the victory is. That's where God is going to lead and God is going to be provide, and you're going to be the one that, I've declared the victory and I've got the victory and God has provided and he's defeated the enemy. And naturally, it's always the enemy of our souls. It's Satan that we're battling against in terms of his minions. But the confusion that Joshua and God have created, again, brings to bear in verse 20, where it says here, the men of Ai looked back and saw the smoke of the city rising against the sky, but they had no chance to escape in any direction, for the Israelites who had been fleeing toward the desert had turned back against their pursuers. You see that dynamic? That the Israelites come up, the Aiites come to them. They run back. They chase them even further. The ambush people come back into the city. They take over the city. Now they're leaving the city and coming against that army. And so, what? Our city is destroyed, and now we're battling two armies at the same time. So that's what verse 22 says. The men of the ambush also came out of the city against them, so that they were caught in the middle with the Israelites on both sides. Israel cut them down, leaving them neither survivors nor fugitives, but they took the king of Ai alive and brought him to Joshua. When Israel had finished killing all the men of Ai in the fields and in the desert where they had chased them, and when every one of them had been put to the sword, all the Israelites returned to Ai and killed those who were in it. 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin till he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and plunder of the city as the Lord had instructed. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a permanent heap of ruins, a desolate place to this day. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate, and they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day. So again, this is another instance of we have to recognize God's prerogative. We have to recognize God's will. God knows things we don't know. And so again, he's orchestrating something and accomplishing something. But it also helps to remember, we're beyond that. That's kind of how it could, like, that's Ai over there. So when you talk about the ambush fort, there's a like kind of a tell, a little high area right near Ai that the ambush people could hide behind. But the next slide. Yeah. So when we see God doing this, we have to remember what Deuteronomy 9, 4, and 5 says. And that is, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, this is the Canaanites, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. Like, we have been so good, and that's why we're being victorious. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, whenever God repeats something twice, you have to take note of it. Like, okay, it's not because of your righteousness, it's because of the evil of the people. Oh, by the way, it's not because of your righteousness, it's because of the evil of the people. That we have to recognize the victims that are here, the people that are suffering from the wickedness. You know, the land is crying out, saying, God, do something about this. God does not like injustice. He does not like evil. He doesn't like, strong people taking advantage of weak people. He doesn't like evil people destroying things that are good. And so therefore, what it says in the context of how the Bible, the land cries out and ask God, do something about this. There's wickedness. There's innocent blood that is being spilt. And that's what Deuteronomy 9, 4, and 5 has to speak to in terms of why God had to rid the land of these people. Another aspect, he also did it because he didn't want his people corrupted by their evil ways. And we know the very thing that happened was that those people that were allowed to stay in the land did that very thing. The Israelites could not help but engage in false worship. And so God, in terms of expressing his will for that land, for that geography that Abraham walked on, the covenant that he made with him, again, he had a will for his people to be there. As Mike DeFrancesco says about them, they were squatters in terms of possessing a land that was really God's people, but they were wicked. They were evil. Lives were being destroyed. People were being corrupted. There was only a false testimony, a false effect that was going to happen, a wicked effect from them. You know, this is in some ways, you know, it's kind of like Noah. It's kind of like God looks at the earth. All there is wickedness in their hearts all the time. Let me destroy the world. But here, let's destroy Ai. Let's destroy Jericho. And that's what he does. And this is less of a picture of what we do with our enemies, certainly not flesh and blood, and more of the stark way that we should deal with sin. You know, I think the lesson for us isn't like, if you're a, I, I get uncomfortable reading stuff. Like, I don't like that. Like, I believe God, and I trust that God knows what he's doing. I don't have a problem with this, but I'm not one that, oh, isn't it great? God is vanquishing the evil people, and he's killing them, and he's destroying the city, and he's burning, and he's taking the king and putting him up. I don't know how you, like, teach that in an encouraging way. Yay, let's go, and let's kill some. No, that can't be the point. But maybe the point is, when it comes to our sin, our willfulness, our disobedience, are we treating it in this stark way? Like in the same way that God said, these people are wicked, so I need to eradicate them from the earth. Are we doing that with our sin? Like when we now look at things in our lives that God would say, there's wickedness there. I want that gone. I want that eradicated. And we don't treat it like that. We justify and we rationalize and we support and we protect and we make it continue instead of killing it. And so I think if there's anything that we learn in the church age in terms of God destroying these people is we should be destroying sin in our life. We should be drawing the things that make God think bad, like make God have disfavor, like the things that God doesn't like. God is destroying the people of Ai because this thing they're doing that he doesn't like, but they're destroying people. That's the point. And so therefore, he is destroying them. But again, what are we doing with our own sin that hurts people, hurts our own soul, hurts those that are around us, hurts our testimony for Christ, hurts God's ability to work through us? Are we that drastic? Are we cutting it off? Are we killing it? Are we picking up our cross? I mean, those are the words that the Bible uses in reference to that. And I think if there's something, again, we learn from the Israelites doing this to Ai. It's again, what we do with that aspect in our lives when it comes to our battles. Amen? Let's bow and let's pray. Well, Father, I do want to thank you for how my back feels. And just whatever protection you provided for that. But I do pray for our lives in terms of just, well, what battles we face, what presence, what power, what guidance you're giving us that we are not listening to, we're not adhering, we're not walking through, we're not willing to believe, and we're not willing to follow. And Father, I just pray that more and more as we are fighting our battles, that we are looking to you, that we're welcoming you into them, where we're looking to accomplish and be the things that you desire for us to be. And I do believe that as Joshua is victorious over Ai, we will be victorious over sin. We will have reconciled and healed relationships. We will be the agents through which people get saved. Father, I pray that in weeks and months, that we would have testimony of that. That as you speak of your power being expressed in an Old Testament context, we want to see your power expressed in the New Testament context and in the ways of Christ and his influence in our lives, in the lives of those around us, and for the sake of the gospel. Father, provide that for us. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the name that we do pray. Amen.